Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Hey! Here's Mark. Do we have ones? Does anybody hear me? Does anyone hear Mark? Hello? Okay, there you go. That's what I'm looking for. what's his name? The guy we were just listening to. He's easy. He's a baritone, too. Anyway, Mark who? Yeah. I can't remember his name now. Anyway, great singer, but he's a baritone as well, so I can keep up with him all the time. Jonathan Sattel, there you go. And he is a great singer. Man, I tell you, he's really, really, really good. Anyway, so we're here today. We've been having some Fire Talk glitches, and therefore I am recording this. And if we lose Fire Talk, at least we won't lose the recording. And Jason will like that when he gets back here, that he won't be the only guy that's trying to record this thing. If anybody out there would like to do a backup recording for us, the program is called Audacity. You can get it free and just download it to your computer. And it's got to be a PC type computer, I think. Anyway, so you download Audacity, and it's real easy to work. And that's the only reason that I'm able to do it. So. Anyway, if you'd like to do that to back up Jason, just in case, then you can let him know as well, so that it won't just be me trying to back up. So, anyway, that's all there is to that. Thanks, y'all, for showing up here today. We have, 12 in the room right now? That's not too bad. It's probably the largest room on Fire Talk right now, including the welcome room, which generally has 5 or 6 people in it. I appreciate y'all following me over here. We've been having some real glitches with Fire Talk today. I'm so used to saying glitches with Pal Talk that just immediately comes out. Glitches today with Fire Talk, and we're going to ask Yehovah that he would, in fact, I'm asking him right now, Father, hold this thing together today until we're finished. Not just with the Shabbat Bible study, but also with all of the things that Rip has prepared for us today. I hate to have Rip go through all the work that he did yesterday and then not be able to share it with us. And so, Father, we would ask, and I'd really appreciate it if as many people as can would stick around and listen to the stuff that he gathers, because it's always salient to our topic. And especially with our Torah portion. And it also has the TTRT at the very end from Tuesday, in case you missed it. Anyway, thanks for being here, folks. In Yeshua's name, we ask all of that from our Father, and we're expecting a positive reply. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 11 to command him in the things concerning the works of his hands. Okay, well, Fire Talk New may not be a work of his hands physically, you know, directly, but all the ideas came from him. He's the source of everything. So of everything that's pure, everything that's twisted, that comes from us and from HaSatan. But it's always something that is Yehovah's and that he twisted, or that we twisted. Okay? It's all a counterfeit of him. We cannot create. He created everything. HaSatan cannot create. All he can do is form a little bit differently than what already is. That's all that we can do, is form things a little bit differently than they already are. And when we do that, we bastardize his creation, Yehovah's creation. And so let's be careful about that. About us not being a part of what HaSatan wants to get done, even without him having to give us any input. So, avoid all things, even the appearance of evil. So that's what we want to do. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later in the Midrash. Anyway, thank you, Father, for an answer to that prayer. We know it's coming. You command us to command you concerning the things of your hands. And we're taking that as a, this command as a, positive thing. We know that this is what you want anyway. And so we're asking that you would put your power on Fire Talk, even as we speak. That you put it on each and every one of us that's in this room, even as we speak. And it looks like I've lost the sound. Anybody out there? Anybody hear me? We just dumped Pal Talk, Fire Talk again. Let me pause this if I can. Click the pause button. There it is. Okay. Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Here we are. It's time for the Bible study. We're looking at Shemot chapter 30 and verse 11 through the end of the chapter, I believe. Let me get that back up here. Here it is. Yes, 11 through the end of the chapter. Then we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Then Psalm 62, and then Romans chapter 5. We're going to spend most of our time in Romans today. There are only 8 pages of typed notes, which is short for us. And so this Bible study shouldn't take more than an hour and a half or so, unless we get some input from the Peanut Gallery, which we're hoping for. We really like that. Okay? So, let us... and I'm expecting some input, because when I got the thing out, the thing posted yesterday in Facebook and on WordPress site, I got a thing right away from, I think it was Patty. Not Patty by Grace, but Sunny Patty. And she said that she's got her notes for this too, so I'm looking forward to that. So if FTN stays up, it stays up. If it doesn't, I've got my Pal Talk room open, okay? And we're recording even as we speak. I don't know where Jason is at. I'm hoping that he's got somebody in here taking care of this, but if not, oh well. Now, as I was saying before, if anybody would like to help to back up the recording, you can download a free program called Audacity from the internet. And it's a good audio recording program. It has all kinds of cool features that you can edit and like that. So it's a nice program. If you'd like to do that, I would appreciate it, because I would rather not have to deal with it myself. Backing up Jason. So, oh yeah, Truth and Canon. Then you know better than I do, because all I know how to do is to take stuff, edit stuff out. I don't know how to join things or any of that. So, anyway, we're looking today at Exodus chapter 30 and verses 11 through 38. We open every week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. Okay? There's nothing that's more important for us to understand than... Hear, O Israel, Yehovah your Elohim, Yehovah is one. Okay? Yehovah is one. He's not three. He's not 10. He's not 350 million. He is one. He shows himself in various different aspects and manifestations. But he's one and only one. He's the only Elohim that truly exists. All of the other Elohims are figments of our imagination. They're not to say that the spirits that we call these things are figments of our imagination, because these spirits truly do exist. The spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Ahab, the spirit of fear. Okay? Those things all do exist. Okay? But they are not gods, because they can't create a thing any more than we can. Okay? Like I was saying before, Hasatan cannot create. All he can do is bastardize. All he can do is counterfeit. He can make it look very much like what Yehovah... Take what Yehovah has made and twist it just a little bit so that it still looks like Yehovah's from the outside, but is twisted just a bit. It doesn't go directly to Yehovah. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. We can do that. He can do that. But neither of us can create. Only Yehovah can create from nothing. And that's what he did. Okay? So, we need to know that he is one, and there is only one. Okay? That spirit of Yehovah indwelt the quickened, the egg in Miriam's womb that he quickened. Okay? He made that egg alive. I believe just by adding the X chromosome. I'm sorry, the Y chromosome. Okay? And he created the human flesh of Yeshua. And he indwelt it from the moment of its creation. In other words, when he quickened that thing, he was in it. Okay? In his fullness, he was in it. This is not contradictory, because Yehovah is the creator of everything. He can do whatever he pleases with his creation. Okay? And that creation, the flesh of Yeshua, was what he indwelt and completely empowered and strengthened throughout his life. From the moment of his conception till the moment of his death, and then from the moment of his resurrection until into eternity, both past and future. Okay? It's mind-boggling, because Yehovah is mind-boggling. Okay? I've explained it the best that I can, what being eternal is. But that's what Yehovah is. He's eternal. The flesh and blood of Yeshua had a beginning. Okay? So the flesh and blood of Yeshua is not Elohim. It is not Yehovah. But it is, I believe, a special creation of Yehovah. Okay? So, my own personal opinion, and it could be wrong, but I doubt it. He is above what we are able to comprehend in these earthly bodies. And you know what? I think he's above what we're going to be able to comprehend, even in our resurrection bodies. If we're going to be learning about him all through eternity, future. You know, all through eternity, future. And by the way, also in eternity past, because in our resurrection bodies, we'll be outside of time and space too, and be able to be where we wish to be, when we wish to be. Okay, I mean, it's absolutely mind-boggling, the things that happen when you get outside of, when you get your mind, at least briefly, outside of the time, space, matter reality that we live in. So, hopefully, y'all got some of that. But the Shema is the central truth of Scripture, and the Shema goes like this. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Father, thank you for the truth of that you are forever and ever, and you are the only one. Father, help us to understand that. In our limited ways. Okay? Help us to understand that the best that our minds are able to comprehend it. And just bless this study in your word today. We are here to study your word. We know that by the study of your word, that is how we in our physical flesh become more like Messiah Yeshua. And by becoming more like Messiah Yeshua, we therefore become more like you, because you and Yeshua cannot be separated. There is no disconnect between the one and the other. There was a time for about an hour or two that Yeshua was hanging on the tree that you had your back turned to him, but that did not mean that you weren't in him. because it's by you being in him that he was able to stand that. Father, we thank you for that. We really and truly do appreciate that, Father, that you condescended to come into a physical flesh body and experience everything that we experience from the moment of conception to the moment of death. You know what we go through. Not just because you created us, but because you actually became one of us. This is so mind-boggling to me, Father, that you would condescend to do that. So that you could have not just the compassion of Yehovah, but the compassion of Yeshua as well. He knows by first-hand experience what we go through. And it's because of that that he's able to stand beside us in the courtroom and plead our case. Thank you, Father, for that. We really and truly appreciate that. Now, Father, there are prayer requests out here. I didn't ask for any prayer requests from the people in the room, but we'd ask that their prayer requests would be laid before you now. We have a praise report from Diana, who told us 2 weeks ago that she had gotten a pink slip. She's going to be laid off in August. That comes up very shortly, Father, only a few days from now. But she also this week tells us that she got an interview with the Fresh Market, which is a really nice organic, natural grocery, if that's what I believe is the same place. And we really and truly, Father, we thank you for that, that she is going to be able to interview for that position. Father, also, we have asked that you would be with her in that interview and that you would lead her to say the things that she needs to say in order to get that job, if it is in your will for her to have it. We ask only for your will, Father, not for ours, but for yours. This may not be the place for her, but it may also be the place for her in your will. And we're asking, Father, that whatever it is, that you give, lay on those people at Fresh Market a wonderful, wonderful impression of who Diana is, because she puts forth your spirit. We ask that, Father, in Yeshua's name, and we know you're going to answer that in the positive. There are other requests out there. I didn't ask for any, but I'd ask, Father, that you would just fulfill every need that's being expressed to you right now. My daughter also, Father, went for an interview with the Broadmoor Hotel, where she used to work as a pastry chef, and she interviewed for the position of sous chef. In what restaurant, I do not know. They have five or six of them that are all world class. But we ask, Father, that you would bless her and bless her family with this position as well. And we ask that in Yeshua's name as well. All the other prayer requests, Father, we ask that you would take them and work your will in every one of them. And we praise you for the answer to those as well in Yeshua's name. Amen ve'omen. Also, Father, in each room that is represented in the computers that are in this Pal Talk or the Fire Talk New Room, Father, we would ask that you would blind the eyes, deafen the ears, and confuse the minds of the evil spirits that are in those rooms, Father. Keep them away from us. Make it so that they cannot understand what it is that we're talking about, the truth that comes out today. And put your spirit special on everyone in the room so that they will comprehend, so that your spirit will take the truth that comes out today, and that it will, then that the spirit will file it in our brains for our future use. Because we know that there's going to be days when we're not going to be able to have your word right in front of us. And we'd ask that you would put your truth, file it away systematically in our brains so that we can find it when we need it, so that your Spirit can help us to do that. And we ask it in Yeshua's name, and we are expecting a positive reply to that as well. Amen ve'amen. We are studying today in Shemot chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. And I am going to hit that right now. We still have folks in both rooms. This is good. I have a room open in Pal Talk and one in Fire Talk New. For you guys in Pal Talk, Fire Talk New has no viruses that we know of. And no one has had a problem with the virus. However, there are problems with their server sometimes. So that's why we have both rooms open right now. But you're welcome to come and join us at Fire Talk as well. We'll do this as we can. Okay. Let me go find my... here we go. The scripture. Exodus. Chapter 30. Beginning in verse 11. Where it is written. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto Yehovah when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Notice what he said here. If you take a census that he hasn't told you to take, and if you take a census that he has told you to take, and they haven't brought this ransom for their souls, then there will be plagues on Israel. Okay, back to verse 13. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerah. And half shekel shall be the offering of Yehovah. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto Yehovah. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto Yehovah to make an atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before Yehovah, and make an atonement for your souls. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put the water therein. For Aharon and his sons shall wash their feet, or their hands and their feet thereat. When they go in to the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to offer offering made by fire unto Yehovah, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute for them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250, and of sweet calamus, 250, and of cassia, 500, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin. And thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound, after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be set apart. And thou shalt anoint Aharon and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any more like any other like it. After the composition of it, it is set apart, it shall be set apart unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And Yehovah said unto Moshe, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure, set apart. And thou shalt beat it of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. And the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy for Yehovah. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Okay, and here are the notes. The procedure for the census and the reason for doing one is the subject addressed this week, the first subject addressed this week. It has to be done so that the collection could be taken. Each male, aged 20 years or more, would give a half shekel ransom for his soul. If there were a census without a collection or without a command from Yehovah, there would be an accompanying plague. The census was not to be done just to do one or to satisfy the curiosity of the king, but only when Yehovah commanded it to be done. David found out about this when he ordered a census without the command from Yehovah in 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 4, and then verses 8 through 16, where it is written. And again, the anger of Yehovah was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, now go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now Yehovah thy Elohim, add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my Adonai, the king, may see. But why doth Adonai, the king, delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Notice that both the chief of staff of the armed forces and the chief leaders that are beneath him in the armed forces, they warned David. They did their job. However, he was the king, and they had to follow his order. Okay, so, verse 8. So, when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Took them 9 months and 20 days. That's 290 days total. To do this census. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Yehuda were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto Yehovah, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Yehovah, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of Yehovah came unto the prophet God, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith Yehovah, I offer thee three. Choose thee one of them, that I may do unto thee. So God came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto God, not G-O-D, but G-A-D, God, I am in great strait. Let us fall now unto the hand of Yehovah, for his mercy is great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So Yehovah sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people, from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, Jehovah repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of Jehovah was by the threshing place of Arauna, the Jebusite. That again was 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 16. Joab and the captains of the host of Israel brought warning before the king, who is elsewhere described as a man after mine heart by Jehovah himself. They knew this was a direct contradiction of the word of Jehovah, and so did David. But his word prevailed over the objections of Joab and David's mighty men of valor. They did their job and brought warning. As it says in Yechezkel chapter 3 and verse 17, this is from the Restoration Scriptures, "Ben-Adam, I have made you a watchman to Beit Yisrael. Therefore, listen to the words of my mouth and give them warning from me." I do not think that the angel that smote Israel was Jehovah himself, but that he used the adversary for this plague. The angel of this pestilence was about to wipe out the entire population of Jerusalem before Jehovah restrained him. The angel of Jehovah stood at the threshing floor of Arauna to stop the angel of the pestilence. Hasatan destroyed until he came face to face with Moshiach, and he dared not go further. The threshing floor, that was the site of the future temple, or Kodesh HaKodeshim, or the Holy of Holies, was the geographical center of the earth's land masses, indeed, in my opinion, of the universe, and for that reason has become the most desired and the most conquered piece of real estate on earth. Maybe second to Sicily. No, Sicily has to be second to this. Anyway, Hasatan wants it for his own throne. A few weeks ago, I postulated that a line drawn north and south through the cornerstone of the temple and extended through the poles would cross more landmass than any north-south line drawn anywhere else in the world. And that the same was true of an east-west line drawn latitudinally around the earth, crossing the same cornerstone. It is indeed the center of the landmass of the earth. That is because this is the place Jehovah would place his throne, for the ark that Israel was going to build for him was to rest there. The Holy of Holies is spiritual space in which there is no time. Believe it or not, Sir Isaac Newton, in his treatise on optics in 1704, derived this theory from Scripture and the Zohar, which is the Book of Lights. And that comes, by the way, from David Flynn's book on the temple at the center of time. Great, great book. This was an official disclosure. It's on page 158, quoting the Sonsino Zohar, Bereshit, section 1, page 71b. Okay. In his quest to discover the deep things of Elohim, Newton had developed the scientific method of investigation. That is, you see something, you see a phenomenon, you postulate an hypothesis, you test the hypothesis to see if it's true. If it's true, it becomes an actual theory. If it seems to be true, it becomes an actual theory that can literally be tested. Okay? An hypothesis is something that seems to fit the evidence. Okay? From whatever perspective you're looking. Creation, scientifically, is an hypothesis. It cannot be proven one way or another. It's not a theory. Same thing with evolution. It is an hypothesis. It cannot be proven one way or another. Okay? But the theory of relativity, that is a true theory. It's something that can be tested. It's not a law, but it's a theory. Okay, these are important things for us to understand, that Jehovah does things properly and in order. Let's see. We're still up in both rooms. This is great. Thank you, Father, for that. Okay. As an interesting note, by the way, speaking again of the Temple Mount, this is really interesting. Exactly 25.20 statute miles due east of the temple's cornerstone, which is exposed through the pavement on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount under the Dome of the Spirits, not the Dome of the Rock, and therefore we can have a temple without removing the Dome of the Rock. It's a good 100 yards away. Lies the north peak of Mount Nebo. The north peak of Mount Nebo is exactly 25.20 miles from the cornerstone of the Temple Mount. Okay, from whence Moshe looked on the promised land before he died. Okay, this is the place where Moshe looked over the promised land. If you had a strong enough telescope, you could look through the east gate and into the temple from that point on Mount Nebo, 25.20 miles away. Now, this is what's really interesting about this. The royal cubit of the temple and its furnishings is 25.20 inches. 2520 equals 360, which is the degrees of a circle or the days of a prophetic year, times 7. So 7 prophetic years is 2520 days. Okay? And half of that is 1260, as in 3.5 prophetic years. You take all of that and make what you will of it. I think it's pretty cool. Anyway, the ransom in verse 12 was to be a head tax, not an income tax. Every male aged 20 years or more, regardless of his wealth, gave the half shekel tax for the maintenance of the Mishkan. The half shekel was a ransom, was to ransom them from the appearance of evil. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil, as they were not to trust to power and numbers, but to the spirit and power of Yeshua as the right arm of Jehovah." And I'm open to questions and comments up to verse 16. Are there questions or comments? Any questions or comments? And I've just lost my Fire Talk Newsroom. Any questions or comments from you folks in Pal Talk? Truth in Ken, you have your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away.
Shabbat Shalom. Can you hear me? Am I heard? Just give me a one. Okay, thanks. I'm using this wireless mic here. I don't know how well this thing would work. I don't want to go too deep into this, but if you all are interested in this concept that I'm seeing, for example, in verse 12 that we just read, Shemot chapter 30, verse 12, when it says, and when thou
taketh the sum.
That word sum is the word rosh.
That word sum is the
very
word
well
rosh.
Know from
which we very well know
Genesis
from
3 verse 15
Genesis
about the crushing of the head. Okay, the head is rosh, and here we're getting a translation of the word sum. Now I don't know about you all, but I don't think that Yah is wants to give us any confusion, but sum and head, I don't see any connection there in meaning. But it's interesting when you also look at the word takis, because there is a different word for take that is totally different from this word take. And this word take is more often to mean to bear. For example, Bereishit chapter 4, verse 13, where Cain is hearkening unto Yah, saying that this punishment is greater than I can bear. That word bear is the same word that you see in Shemot 30:12, Nasa in the Hebrew. Which, if we actually apply these more often used meanings of such words. You would get something like, when you bear the heads of the children, and then you get the Hebrew word pakad. Now, you only see the word pakad number in once in what you were reading, Mark, back in 2 Samuel 24, or was it 1 Samuel 24, I forget which. But of all the times you see the word number, there's only once that you see this word in the Hebrew, which is the first thing that Dawid commanded. 2 Samuel, thanks. He commanded that his men pakad them so that he could obtain the number of the people. Okay? And if you look deeper into this word,
okay, thank you, Truth and Ken. Seems that you've lost the mic. let me turn on the mic in Fire Talk as well. Rip. Oh, I need to unmute the room first. Unmute? Okay. Truth and Ken had a comment, and we lost him right in the middle of it. Sorry about that, Ken. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion up to verse 16? I'm sorry we lost our Fire Talk new room there for a little bit, and now we're back. There's Truth and Ken is back. We lost your mic there, Truth and Ken, so I went ahead and took it back. He went away again. Okay. Ruh-roh. Thank you, Diana. Okay, so we're gonna go back to our notes. We've gotten through verse 16, and we're gonna start with 17 through 33. No, we're gonna go 17 through the end of the chapter. So here we go. The labor is the next thing from 17 through 21. Talks about the labor. The labor was to be made of brass. It was a large basin, but brass, by the way, always represents sin or judgment. Okay, and so judgment is being made at the labor as well. It was a large basin within a basin, both filled with water, in which the priests were to wash their hands and feet, that they die not, it says in King James. Jehovah repeats himself about the priests washing their hands and feet, that they die not. So this is very important. The labor lay between the altar and the Mishkan temple. So I assume that they were to wash off the blood from their hands and dust off their feet before entering the Kadosh place with a basin of blood for atonement. The Chumash says that the washing was not for cleanliness, but for sanctification, and I agree with that, so it must be true, right? Okay, the hands symbolize our work, and the feet symbolize our walk, and for the priest to enter Yehovah's presence in any other condition than sanctity in work and walk would put them in danger of his wrath. Thus, that they die not. Therefore, I think that this describes that the priest actually walked into the lower basin of the laver to wash his feet and dipped his hands into the upper basin to wash his hands. I think that makes sense. I could be wrong, but I really doubt it. In verses 22 to 33, we get the recipe for the anointing oil. Okay, and by the way, this is to be offered on the golden altar. Just because we know that the recipe does not give us license, just because we know the recipe does not give us license to mix it. This oil is only to be used to sanctify the Mishkan, the priests, and the furnishings and utensils of the Mishkan. To use it for any other purpose is to invite Elohim's wrath. To make another oil similar to it was to be cut off from the people, outside the camp. This oil was mentioned in chapter 25, 27, and 29. But this is our first glimpse at what it was talking about, other than the base of olive oil. All the weights given are in shekel weights. Stone's Chumash says that the shekel equals about a half troy ounce. The pound equals 14 ounces troy and 16 ounces avoirdupois. That's your average weight for stuff in the kitchen, 16 ounces is a pound. 14 ounces of troy weight, that's for silver, gold, that kind of stuff. Okay, so 28 shekels equals roughly 1 pound. 500 shekels equals 250 ounces, or almost 18 pounds of spice. There was 1,500 to 1,700 shekels weight of spices, about 53.5 to 72 pounds, that were applied to an hin of oil. Now, an hin is 1 to 2 gallons. So you take 2 gallons of oil and you add in 53 to 72 pounds of spice, and you're not going to be making a scented oil, you are making a scented ointment. Okay? This is kind of going to have the consistency of at least of Pond's cold cream or something like that, or Miracle Whip or mayonnaise. It's going to be like that. Okay. It might pour. By the way, that's a lot of spice carried by a relatively small quantity of oil. It might pour, but it will resemble honey or molasses. The ointment that Mishkan, the anointed Mishkan, rather, furnishings and utensils, transmitted their holiness to whatever touched them, as it says in verse 29. When Pinchas killed the Israelite man and the heathen woman in the tent of meeting, he kept those rascals from touching anything in the tent and thereby, I infer, becoming sanctified in their idolatry by contact with such set-apart things. Treating the anointing oil in any way other than that which Yehovah prescribed brought excommunication, put outside the camp, excommunicated from his people. Verses 34 to 38 talks about the incense. The King James called it perfume. The incense was to be of 4 spices and of equal weight for each spice. Spakte, which the Hebrew word is nataf, a gum or sap from a tree or bush, perhaps the acacia gum. Onicha, Hebrew's shechelet, which is remarkably like the color turquoise blue techelet. Perhaps the aromatic mussel is where it was supposed to have come from. Galbanum, which is the Hebrew chelna, another odorous gum, and frankincense. These 4 different herbs, gums. Okay, they were placed in a mortar in equal weights and ground together with a pestle, the art of the apothecary. This incense was to be kept in the holy place before the altar of the testimony on this side of the veil, and so in close proximity to the golden altar of incense. As with the oil, this incense was very holy, and to make this incense for any other purpose was to be excommunicated, cut off from the people of Israel. The 3 gums, including the frankincense, and the shell of the mussel, an unclean animal to eat, when mixed in the proper equal proportions, must have made a sweet-smelling aroma that burnt. So now that the incense, that the incense represents the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 8, and I believe it's in verse 12. Let me see if I can find that for us. The scripture I have opened right now is the restoration scripture, so let me go look there. Where the heck is it? Oh, Renewed Covenant. Got to get there first. Okay. And it's in chapter 8 and verse 12, where it is written. No, it's not. Prayers of the Saints, where are you? Did I get that right? Revelation 8? I thought it was verse 12. Ah, and I'm sorry, it's in verse 5. And the heavenly Melech took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the Olam. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. Okay, so he's got the censer in his hand. Oh, and verse 4, it says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the tefillot of the Israelite Kedeshim ascended up before Yehovah out of the heavenly Melech's hand, or the angel's hand. So, this is the incense rising to Yehovah's nostrils, and it represents the prayers of the saints. And I'm open to questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah to this point. Anyone have a question or a comment? Let's see. Sort room list alphabetically. Thank you. That makes things easier for me. Emark, welcome aboard. I see you're in the Pal Talk room. We have a room open in Fire Talk New. That's another download. It's a seemingly more friendly venue. Although we're having some troubles with the server there today, but. It seems to be a much more friendly venue to our computers. Not so many viri as you get from Paltalk. Okay. Questions or comments on the Torah up to this point? It's actually the entire of our Torah portion for today. We've been in Exodus chapter 30 and verses 11 to 38. Sunny Sunflower Patty in the Pal Talk room. You have your hand up and you may take the mic.
Mic check. Okay, thank you. As I was reading yesterday, I was doing some study and making my own personal notes. In Exodus 30:12, I'm just going to read part of the scripture. When I numbers them, that there be no plague among them. And the word plague kind of jumped off at me. I had a lot of thoughts running through my head on that one. So I went to Revelation 7, 3 and 4. Hurt not the earth, the sea, the trees. I made a little mark next to sea and trees because sea could be referred to as people, so can trees, as in was stated in Psalm 1. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in the foreheads. So I looked up the sealing of the tribes, which was 12 tribes. I counted them, but I couldn't figure out where Dan went. But there's 12 of them. And verse 4, and I heard of the number which was sealed was 144,000, which is an interesting number. If you go 12 times 12, you get 144. I kind of take it like the apostles and all the prophets and the saints of the Most High. And I went to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place, and go, he is my refuge and my fortress, and I will deliver. He shall cover you. Thou shalt not be afraid for terror, pestilence, destruction, or, or 9,000, what was that note I made? Come night unto thee. And I'm thinking about all the pestilence that we are hearing today, like that new viruses, and I'm thinking about some of the earthquakes and some of the other things that are happening, and of course the war over there, the Cold War over there in Israel. But he tells us not to be afraid of the terror. And when you hear of these pestilence, not to be afraid of that, because we're going to claim Psalm 91. If you are truly the son, the daughter of the Most High, he will cover you. He will protect you. I'm thinking about when they had a bad fire in... they had a bad fire at Yellowstone a few years back, and a fireman was walking through the grounds, and he noticed a bird that was pretty crisp from the fire. So he kicked it over, and he noticed that under her was little baby chicks. Now, during that fire, she gave her life to save these chicks. And I'm thinking how God, how Yahweh will cover us in these times, and not to be fearful. Because I'm seeing a lot of fearful people right now. They're fearful of the things that are going on. But if you are His, and he, you know him, and he knows you, then why fear? Because he says, why fear ye of little faith? Will he not cover us? Will he not protect us? Will he not shelter us? Is he not our refuge and our strength in the time of trouble? So that's some of the things that I was kind of getting from that particular verse. And then when it came to the anointing oil, I had some thoughts on that one, too. Let's go back to my... I had some thoughts on that one. In verse 31, he says, "Thou shalt speak to the children of Israel, saying, this is an holy anointing oil unto me throughout all your generations." And I'm thinking about in James 5, when he says, if there's any sick among you, any afflicted, let him call the elders of the church, well, the assembly or the fellowship, and they shall anoint you with the oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, we do that at the fellowship I go to. Now, we're not making some special oil of the recipe that was used in Exodus that Yahweh says not to make, but we do use olive oil. And I've seen it work. When you pray over the sick, it's worked over me. So I just wanted to bring that point up. And then, whoever compound anything like it, whoever shall put the weight of it upon a stranger, shall ever be cut off from his people. Now, I wanted to bring a point out there in 33, that we see a whole lot of anointing going on in these prophetic Pentecostal groups, like Kenneth Copeland and Tom Bentley and, you know, all those folks. And it's just, to me, it's bringing on a fake Holy Spirit or a fake holy anointing or a fake holy, wives would say, a fake Holy Ghost. And, you know, it says that when these people do these kind of things, like the Kundalini spirit, which is nothing but Hindu, he says, you shall be cut off. So I just kind of want to bring that point up. And then when it comes to the sweet spices in the pure frankincense of each shall be like a weight. I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys, but it's happened to me. When I was praying the other day, I was smelling something really, really sweet. And it wasn't me. It wasn't me at all. Something was sweet. But when you're praying to Him and you're loving Him, doesn't He not come to you like in a sweet spices and you can smell it? Well, I know this has happened to me. That, I mean, you may call me nuts. Maybe I was smelling something else. But there was nothing else in my house outside of me that I could smell. And this was really, really a sweet smelling of fragrance. And so I kind of wanted to share that with you as well. But we got to be careful as not to make anything likeness to Yahweh, nothing likeness to the Holy Spirit, nothing likeness to the spices, because it says that you shall be cut off. And I certainly don't want that to happen to me, to be cut off. And stay in the truth is what I say. You're Mike, and I hope this fit in with what you were talking about. And I wanted to share this in the other room, but I kept getting bounced off. And when I found out your room was open here in Palatalk, I thought, I'm coming over here. But anyways, you're Mike. And thanks for the room. I really look forward to this every Saturday. I do take a lot of notes, Mark, which I said in Facebook. But anyways, I'm going to release the mic now. Your mic.
All right. Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. I didn't get all of it. In order for the people in Fire Talk to hear what you were saying, I have to take my mic off and take my headset off and put the mic between the speakers so that I get a decent sound over there. But yeah, your comments about the spices and the incense is very, very good. And your comment on the fireman in Yellowstone walking along and seeing this charred bird and gives it a kick. I made mention of that either last week or in next week's or the week after's Bible study. it really is very cool that he walked up and he gave that charred bird a little kick, and from under her wings come her chicks. And it's a perfect expression of how Yehovah does with us, under the covert of His wings. It's really very, very cool. Are there other questions or comments out there? If there are not, we're going to move to 2 Kings, 2 Kings, and chapter 12, and verses 4 through 8. I think I'll read right from verse 1. I'm going to do that. But we're going to comment on 4 through 8. And by the way, this deals specifically with the incense and the anointing oil, I think. Okay, so in the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did right in the sight of Elohim, or Jehovah, all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Okay, as long as Jehoiada was instructing him, he did what was right. Okay, but the high places were not taken away, The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of Jehovah, the money of everyone that passeth," it says the account in the King James, but that's added. In other words, this is the half shekel. "The money that every man is set at, all the money that cometh in any man's heart to bring into the house of Jehovah, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found." And it was so, that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and the priests, and said unto them, "Why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house." And the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. Okay, so rather than fix the temple, they decided not to take any more money. Anyway, the priests got lazy by Jehoash's reign. When Jehoash ordered them to take the half shekel from the people and apply it to the repair of the breaches in the temple, the priests pretty much ignored him for 23 years. Why it took Jehoash 23 years to notice that the priests had ignored him, I do not know, but I do know this. From that time on, he did not trust the half-shekel head tax to the priests. From that time on, the people put their half-shekel into a chest specifically for the repair of the temple, and the money was given directly to the contractors to do the repairs, and the priests were taken out of the loop. That's what it says further on in the chapter. The contractors, I infer, were more righteous and trustworthy than the priests. I think Jehoash was ticked, and that Jehoiada, whose name means Jehovah knows, was a part of the problem, but got it right with the king when confronted by him. This is one instance where Jehoash, who did what was right in Jehovah's sight as long as Jehoiada was alive, was even more righteous than the high priest who kept him on the straight and narrow. And that's all I've got on 2 Melechim, chapter 12. Are there any questions or comments from anyone in either room? Any questions or comments? Truth in Ken, you have your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away, bro.
Stay connected this time. Can you all hear me? Give me a number one. Okay, thank you. I think this is an awesome foreshadowing or picture, okay? In terms of this chest, it's the same word as ark, okay? And where is this ark or chest placed is the right side of the altar. Kind of like the right hand. And this ark is replacing the duty, per se, of the priesthood. Interestingly enough, Yah took away or put down the Levitical priesthood because they weren't building up the house. What's the house a picture of? Of his kingdom, of us as being one in Yahuwah. So, you know, this is a really neat physical representation that I can see anyway, how the priests were falling short of, you know, doing what was right in building up the so-called house, which really should be the remnant or the or Yisrael itself, you know, the people, to be one with him. That is the house. And because it was falling away, this king decided to, of course, make a different way that was right in order to do so, in order to build up the house. And this was to, of course, the ark, again, is a picture which the ark in the temple or the tent of meeting had a atonement lid on it. Okay, and all of this is kind of like a picture of the house and its heart, you know, and how it is to be covered. And so this ark had a hole in it to where they would put the coins or the silver in, which of course the coins or silver is a picture of redemption. Okay, and so the redemption is given to in the hands of our Messiah. He is at the right hand, and this ark was at the right hand of the altar. So again, I see all this symbology, you know, these this foreshadowing. I just think it's really neat. Anyway, that's just something I wanted to share. Go on, Mark.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate your comments. Yeah, you are right there, Sunflower, Patty. Our heart is the house or temple of Yah, to keep it guarded. Absolutely correct. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah portion for today? We had a drive-by while I was doing my commentary. I hope you got him, Rip. Banned. Good for you. Thank you. Questions or comments? Anybody in the Pal Talk or the Fire Talk room? Either one. Okie dokie. In that case, Shabbat Shalom, Alexis. Good to see you. Okay, then we're going to move to Tehillim 62. That is the psalm for today, Psalm 62. Let me go see if I can find it here. Let's see, we got a bit of Esther, Job, Psalms. There we go. And 62. Okay, this is only about 12 verses long. And you're going to get to hear me sing a little bit in just a minute. This is to the chief musician, to Yedutun. Are you in the room, Yedutun? I think I saw you in one of the rooms today. See, not the Pal Talk room, and not the Fire Talk room either. I thought I saw you earlier. Anyway, to the chief musician, to Yedutun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul waiteth upon Elohim, from him my salvation. He only my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall, a tottering fence. They only consult to cast down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon Elohim, for my expectation from him. He only, my rock and my salvation, my defense, I shall not be moved. In Elohim is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge in Elohim. Trust in him at all times. People, pour out your heart before him. Elohim is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree a lie. To be laid in the balance, they altogether, then lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart. Elohim hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power unto Elohim. Also unto thee, Adonai, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen v'amen. Our Elohim is the source of my salvation, not any mere man, including me. I shall not be greatly moved means that I may sin, but my rock and my salvation is my advocate before Elohim, the supreme judge of the universe, and I shall not be greatly moved from him. When we begin to go to the right or to the left, our rock will lead us back to the path of the tzaddik. Verse 3 should be a comfort to us, as it is addressed to the wicked men who work against us, who want to draw us away from the way of Elohim. They shall be slain in the end that act duplicitously, to bring us to ruin because they are jealous of the tzaddik's promotion before Elohim. Stop and consider that. Think about that for a minute. They shall be slain in the end that act duplicitously to bring us to ruin because they are jealous of the tzaddik's promotion before Elohim. Back in the 70s, the OJs had two great big hit singles. They were about a year and a half or 2 years apart. They said exactly the same thing, had exactly the same message. The songs were called Smiling Faces Sometimes and The Backstabbers. The Backstabbers had a verse that went like this. It said, they smile in your face all the time. They want to take your place, the backstabbers. Okay? And then Smiling Faces started like this. It said, smiling faces sometimes pretend to be your friend. Smiling faces show no traces of the evil that lurks within. Smiling faces sometimes, they don't tell the truth. And smiling faces tell lies. Well, I've got proof. And then he goes on to show you the proof. Great, great songs. Anyway, it is ours to trust Elohim Yeshua to carry us through the tough times the enemy throws at us. And the men he uses to try and discourage us will see great judgment against them, he being Hasatan, the enemy. In verses 5 through 8, we see that our trust is only in him. Men may fail me. I may fail me. But Elohim is a bedrock foundation and sure fortress who will never fail me. I will not trust to myself or to any other man, for Elohim is my rock and my salvation. Elohim is Yeshuati. He is not only my refuge and strength, he is our refuge and strength. Stop and consider that. He has us all in his covert. He can protect and strengthen us all at once. Elohim is the severity of the Almighty, but he is severe only to those who will not walk in his ways. Again, he has us in the covert of his wings. Okay? We are covered. Okay? Just like those chicks were covered under the wings of their mother, who gave her life to save theirs, even as Yeshua gave his life to save ours. In verses 9 through 12, we see the vanity and worthlessness of those who would make us fall. They will know what Belshazzar found out in Daniel chapter 5, that they have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. The tzaddik is not to trust to his riches, nor is he to oppress the poor or the widow or the orphan. He is to provide all the compassionate help he can provide. Don't let a rising personal economy lead you from the truth. Watch your soul, not your wallet. And always remember that Elohim is the only real source of strength that you have. Power only belongs to Elohim, and He is also merciful, though that is not His primary attribute as Elohim. As Elohim, His primary attribute is judgment. Okay, mercy is the primary attribute of Yehovah. Okay. Power only belongs to Elohim, and He is also merciful in that He judges those who come against His own and rewards each man according to his obedience to His commandments. Had Adonai Eloheinu not tempered His righteous judgment with His mercy, we'd have all been toast before we were born, and He'd have been righteous in His judgment. Did you notice that Yehovah never appeared in this psalm? But there was compassionate mercy shown to His tzedakim throughout. The idea that Elohim has no mercy is not correct. Nor is it true that Yehovah is all mercy and compassion. Yehovah will show His wrath before very long, assuming that we're not experiencing it on this earth right now. Soon, we will see the day of Yehovah's wrath, and believe me when I tell you, it will not be pretty to behold. But the time is coming that the vials of Yehovah's wrath are being filled up right now, and not until they're full will He pour them out. But when He does, baby, watch out. I'm open to questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm. Anybody want the mic? Just raise your hand. I'll be happy to give it to you. Truth and Ken, you have your hand up again, and you may go ahead and take the mic.
Yeah, I just wanted to, in relation to what we just read in Psalms, about how He, Elohim, saves. I know there's a verse out there, and I can't remember where it is, where it says there's only one who saves. If anyone can share that, please do, but I wanted to thank you, Mark, for what I recently heard in your Torah Teachers Roundtable session on Yochanan, or John chapter 3, relating specifically to verse 16. How you mentioned that this verse can also be interpreted when it says, for those who believe in Him, that Him could very well be referring to the main subject of the sentence, which is Elohim, and not Messiah particularly. That anyone who believes in Elohim shall be given eternal life. And that goes in line with what all of Torah teaches, just like what we just read in Psalms, that only one saves, Elohim saves. And this could also, though, be showing us how He and the Son are one, since it does go on after verse 16 in Yochanan chapter 3 to talk about the name or the authority of the Son. You know. So, anyway, I just wanted to thank you again, Mark, for sharing that in that room about Yochanan chapter 3, verse 16. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate that. I think that was a point of discussion for 3 or 4 minutes there, at least, between Mark and Rob and I, because that's the whole point. Yeshua was a flesh and blood human being who was indwelt by the Spirit of Elohim, the Spirit of Yehovah. So, the trust is not in Yeshua, but in the Yehovah who indwelled him. Okay? And not in the flesh and blood body. Although the flesh and blood body took our bruises and he took our stripes. And as it says in Isaiah chapter 53, But the fact is that Yehovah was indwelling that human flesh. Okay? And I think that answers Cyper, whoever her name is, or whatever his name is, in the thing there too. The fact is that Yehovah is one, and everything that there is a creation of His. Okay, out of the word of His mouth, and it's Yeshua. Is the resurrected Yeshua is the one that spoke the worlds into existence. My personal opinion, which could be wrong, but I doubt it. Because that resurrected Yeshua has access, that resurrected flesh and blood, being outside of our time and space universe, has access to everything, every when, everywhere, at any time. So that's all I got for that. Anyway, it's very interesting. It's not by calling on the name of Yeshua necessarily, although that is added in his resurrection, I believe. But calling on the name of Yehovah that we are saved, that we are delivered. Okay, and it will be that way in the not too distant future for our brothers in Israel. When they finally get their back up against the wall, when they finally see that their friend, the United States, has never been their friend, okay? When they see that their friends in NATO have never been their friends, okay? When they finally come to that conclusion, and they see that the nations of the world are lined up against them, as it says in the prophets, it will happen. All of the nations of the world will be lined up against them, and this little tiny postage stamp of property is going to have to fight them, and there's just no way that they'll be able to win. That's when their backs are up against it, and they will finally return to Yehovah, who created them, who promised them that He would be their backup, that He would be the one that would fight for them. And when they say, Yehovah, deliver us. Hosheanu, save us now. That's when He's going to reply. And He's going to come to their aid. He blesses them, blesses their socks off right now. Because they are His children. But they have not acknowledged Him. Okay, as a nation as a whole. Just like we have not acknowledged Him as like a nation as a whole. The United States never has done that. But He's blessed us because we followed His Torah for a while. Okay? We're still receiving residual blessings because of it. But Israel, the children of Israel that live in the land right now, the physical seed of Abraham, get the blessings that Yehovah promised to them here in this life. That's why when Israel goes into that desert, they make it into a garden. And as soon as they leave it, it becomes desert again. Witness Gaza. Okay? Witness the West Bank, where there's so much poverty in Gaza and the West Bank. Not because Israel won't give them the money that the Americans dole out to them, because the Americans dole out the money for the PA through Israel, and Israel must give it to them or they won't get their own from the United States. Okay? They give it to the PA, and the PA leadership sucks it all away. Okay? They live like kings when all they are terrorists. Okay? Okay, I'm getting down off the soapbox now. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Yeah, and we're being called baby killers, right. Exactly. I love it when you give me the shameless plug there, Ken. Very fulfilling. Okay. If there are no other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah or the Psalm, we'll move on to our Brit Hadashah portion, which is Romans chapter 5. What you're going to hear from me is taken from my study in Romans. Some of you have got a copy of it. Some of you have not. If you'll email me, I'll be happy to send you a PDF of it. My email address is mark@pitrone.net, PITRONE.net. Just ask for a PDF of Romans, and I'll be happy to send it to you. Free of charge. Of course, if you want to, you know, I'll accept an offering, but it's not necessary. You may have it free of charge. So that's all I've. That's the first time I've mentioned anything about money from anybody on this thing for. Geez, it's been 3 or 4 months. We'll be getting into the tithe here next week or the week after, and that has nothing to do with supporting ministries either. That has to do with supporting the poor and the widows. Okay, so anyway, Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to break. Is that correct? Yes, 1 and 2. And we're going to continue talking about verse 2. Afterwards, too. No, we're going to go to 3 to 5 after that. Okay, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with Elohim through our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of Elohim. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, they're transitional between the first four chapters, where Paul explained how we are saved by grace through faith, and the next four chapters, where he explains how we should react to that salvation by grace through faith. Okay? In other words, righteous behavior. So, here's my commentary on verses 1 and 2. Remember, the context leading up to this, therefore, is chapter 4 in verses 19 through 25, where Rav Shaul wrote, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of Elohim through faith, through unbelief, but was strong with faith, giving glory to Elohim, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Yeshua our Master from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Okay, that's Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 25. Abraham, being along with Sarah well past the time of life, and being a realist as well, believed Elohim when he said that Avi would have a seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea. In the natural, this was impossible, but for Yehovah, all things are possible. Avi glorified, by the way, that's the motto of the state of Ohio. For God, all things are possible. Okay. Avi glorified Yehovah for his promise and took steps to see it happen. Abraham had something to do in order for Yehovah to work the miracle. He had to go in to his wife. If Avi had not gone in, Yehovah could not have worked the miracle as he'd planned it. He could have done the asexual conception thing, though the virgin birth had to be performed on a woman who was actually a virgin, and I think it is safe to say that Sarah was not a virgin anymore at the age of 90 or 89. So Abraham worked out his faith, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, by lying with Sarah. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. He was justified by his faith. And we are told this in Torah, not for Abraham's sake, for he had lived it, was buried with his fathers by the time it was written down, and the writing would therefore do him no good. It was written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, to remind us that Yehovah is a miracle-working Elohim, and that he can work miracles for us if we'll trust him enough to put ourselves in the way of those miracles, as Abraham did. So what is the benefit of our justification by faith? We have shalom with Elohim. I truly believe that that is the gospel in a nutshell. Okay? The gospel was delivered to us through the offering of Yeshua on the tree. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. The gospel was delivered to us. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is we can have peace, shalom, with Yehovah. Okay? That shalom is delivered through Yeshua. But it's the peace that is the gospel. Because man does not have peace with Elohim, does not have peace with Yehovah. In all reality, that's the reason that we have all the troubles in the world, because we don't have peace with Yehovah. If we did, we'd have his blessing, and with no admixture. So, that's what I believe is the gospel. You can have peace with Elohim, and that peace can permeate your life. All the theology in the world can't destroy that simple truth. Theologians have tried, but they have not succeeded for those who are faithful to his word. Lots of false theology has been perpetrated on the churches and the synagogues, which have acceded to the whims and traditions of men in opposition to the word. Those who are willing to discard theology that doesn't pass the scripture test are rewarded with this shalom with Elohim. Hope is a confident expectation of something that has been promised but cannot be seen, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. And that is from Webster's 1828 dictionary, second definition on the word hope, and the second clause of that definition. We are in hope of the glory of Elohim. Are we then going to have Elohim's glory in our resurrected bodies? Seems so. In 1 John 3, we see this. Verses 1 through 4, or 3, where it is written, "Behold what manner of love Abba has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Elohim. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This is the hope of his glory, of which we shall partake. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah or the Haftarah from either room, Pal Talk or Fire Talk. Are there any questions or comments on verses 1 and 2? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Or any of the Torah or the Haftarah before. Going to wet my whistle. Truth and Ken, your hands is up again. Go ahead and take the mic.
The definition of faith in the Greek anyway. Conviction, I think, is a really good word here that a lot of people don't put the correct meaning to with this word faith. You know, they think the faith or belief is just a thought, as in a Greco-Roman understanding of such a word. But we know in the Hebrew, there is always action with hearing or seeing. There's always action, and that's where conviction comes into play. So faith is not just a thought. You know, faith is not just a, in English, a belief. Okay? But faith is a walk, you know, meaning you hear and you obey, which I believe in the Hebrew is shamar. And we should perceive it this way in these verses to understand that if we have faith, then we are showing such works, you know. We are walking in His ways. So that's all I wanted to share. Thanks.
All right, here we go. Come on. Come on. There's lock mic on. Here we go. All right. Thank you, Ken. I appreciate that. Yes, it's an important distinction between what the church teaches and what the scripture teaches. Faith is not just a mental assent to some spiritual truth. It is the action based on that mental assent to that spiritual truth. Okay? And that's basically it. Faith is not just what we think. It is what we do because of what we think. Very important distinction. The church does this thing, and they say, you know, how great we are and all that, and, you know, all that in a bag of chips. When, in fact, we ain't even the bag of chips, much less all that. So, that was James that said that, James chapter 2. Nice try. You were testing me. Faith is an action word. Yes, absolutely correct. In emunah is an action word. Actually, every word in Hebrew is based on a verb, either a two-letter verb or a three-letter verb. And they are all based in action. Okay? There's very little that happens in Hebrew that is not action-oriented. Okay, are there other questions or comments? Sunny Patty, you have your hand up and you may take the mic.
Mic check. Okay, thank you. When I think about faith, my mind automatically goes to Hebrews 11, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders attain a good report. When we think about all the elders from prophets of old, we think that Abel offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he did this by faith. It was a work, because your faith, if you don't have faith without works, then your faith is dead. But your faith with your works together. And James, the book of James, brings this out very, very clear. A lot of people say, well, I have faith, but I don't need works. That was done away with, and your faith is dead. But you can't say, well, I have all these works. Without faith, then all your works is also dead, because your works without your faith will be considered wood and stubble and will be burned. The only thing that remains is your silver and gold that is purified, the refining fire. And so you want both. You want your faith and you want your works. And I love the book of Hebrews because it brings out these people in their works and how their faith in their works also cost them their death. And, well, some of their deaths, like the all the prophets. And I love it when Enoch was translated because he was fat, because he had a testimony that pleased Yahweh. He walked with God. And God, quite sure that he walked with God in obedience, and that pleased God, just like Abel. His faith pleased God with this more excellent sacrifice. And it comes to tell you in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. So you must have faith, same kind of faith that Noah had when God warned him of the coming flood. And his acts prove of the building of the ark, of the saving his family and the animals as well. And I love it that, you know, when we walk by faith like Abraham did, he walked by faith, and he's the father of our faith. And if you have the faith of Abraham, you walk as he did, and he walked with obedience because God told him to leave your family behind and come walking with him. And, you know, and he took all this by faith, you know, when he offered up his own son as in obedience. Now that must have been a very tough thing for him to do, is when Yahweh said, go take your only son and sacrifice him. But that too was a picture of the father offering his own son, Yeshua, on the cross. And I just, and you go on down to the chapter where a lot of people, a lot of them lost their life. Some of them were sold in two, like Isaiah. He was sold in two. And you've got Jeremiah that was buried and done. And you've got some of them lost their heads. Some of them were horrible things happened, but they chose to walk by faith with their works. And I think this is just an awesome chapter. I just love it. Whenever your faith gets weak, and, you know, just go and see how they did it in those days, and it builds up our faith. Just some points. Your mic.
And thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. You are correct. Very good points, as Truth and Ken says right there in the text. Are there other questions or comments on Torah, Haftarah, Psalm, or Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? That's how far we've gotten so far. If not, we're going to move on. Okay, verses 3 through 5. Let me get Romans back up here. Here we go. Verses 3 through 5. Okay, the hope of the glory of Elohim in verse 2. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of Elohim is shed abroad in our hearts by the Ruach HaKodesh, which is given unto us. And we're going to be moving again to Psalm, because I'm going to be reading Psalm 73 here in just a second. So let me get there. Okay. But that hope that we talked about, that hope isn't the only thing in which we glory in verse 2. In verses 3 through 5, it says that we also glory in tribulation, because without trouble, we're nothing. Our character can't develop without struggles. A people that has all of its daily needs provided at no cost becomes slave to the provider, no matter the perception of the people. In America, we think we are free, but we are slaves to the extent that we take the largesse dished out by the government. Tribulation in our lives helps to develop each of us into the image of Messiah, who is the express image of Yehovah Avinu in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the express image of his person. It is often noted that the wicked men seem to live sumptuously, while the righteous live in squalor. I am of the opinion that no mere human is either entirely wicked or entirely good. I think, that's in italics, Okay? That means that it's an educated guess, and it could be wrong, but I doubt it. I think that the wicked who live sumptuously are receiving their rewards for their good deeds in this life, as they will suffer only destruction in the afterlife. The righteous, likewise, suffer the retributive consequences of their sins in this life, for they have all eternity to enjoy their rewards for good done in Mashiach. And now I'm going to read Psalm 73, where it is written. This is a psalm of Asaph, chief musician. Truly Elohim is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. Notice, Israel of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for no bands in their death, but their strength firm. They're not in trouble, as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full are wrung out of them. And they say, How doth Elohim know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold these, the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of Elohim. There's the turning point. Until I went into the sanctuary of Elohim, understood I therein. Surely they did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they unto desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. That's one of the that particular phrase is one of the reasons that I believe in the utter destruction of the wicked and not an eternal hell. Okay? Because they are utterly consumed with terrors. They will be utterly consumed in the lake of fire. My own personal opinion, and I could be wrong. As a dream, verse 20, as a dream when waketh, O Adonai, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and arrogant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I continually with thee, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven, and none upon earth, I desire beside thee? My flesh and my heart faileth. Elohim, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But good for me to draw near to Elohim. I have put my trust in Adonai Yehovah, that I may declare all thy works. Our promise from Yehovah is not to be rich and to live high, as prosperity preachers say to those with itching ears and deep pockets for the preachers who tickle them. There is no promise to change our circumstances when we come to Messiah. Our promise is that we will have a change of heart and a willingness to obey Yehovah from our hearts. We change how we view and respond to our circumstances, and that is not of ourselves any more than our faith is. The Spirit that indwells us is the one that brings the change of attitude and response in His ministry of transforming us into the image of Abba's dear Son. He guides our study of and teaches us to apply Torah to our lives. He ingrains His Word into our brains and hearts so that we can live it out in our daily walk with Him. The trouble that we have in this life develops our patience to endure and enhances our ability to wait on His timing. When we have the patience to wait for His timing, we experience the truth that all things work together for our good who love Him and are the called according to His purpose, in Romans 8:28. And that experience feeds the hope that we spoke of before, the patient endurance and expectant knowledge that what He has promised, He is also willing and able to perform, and that He shall do in us. And I'm open to questions and comments on Torah, Haftarah, Psalm, and Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if there are any questions or comments, and you got a mic, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give it to you. Ooh, we got two hands up. Sonny Patty, you have your hand up first. You may take the mic. Push to talk. There it is. There it is.
Back to that scripture that you read earlier. It be not so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The word hope kind of really jumped off at me because a few years ago we had an F3 tornado come through our city. And the newspaper went out to see this remarkable sight after the tornado, of course. A farmer had on his land one lonely sunflower. It's been there for, it's, you know, big old sunflower. Big giant one. And here this tornado comes through and takes a lot of stuff down, like trees and shrubs and sheds and what have you. It really made a mess. And what called the newspaper out to look at this was that sunflower remained on that land. It was shaken around a bit, but it stood strong and upright, and it was facing the sun of all things, because that's what a sunflower does, is face the sun. And I got the newspaper article on that. A sunflower puts its roots deep in the soil, and what makes it so strong is the fact that it's the winds, it's the tribulation, it's that works the patience within that sunflower to withstand the strong storms or the strong winds that come our way. And we should be just like that sunflower. Build our roots deep, get enough water and sun, and we grow strong, because it takes the winds, the strong storms in our life, that makes us strong. Without those storms, without those tribulations, without those trials, we would be weak. That's why Yahweh took the children of Israel through the wilderness, was to make them strong, because they were weak because of their slavery in Egypt. Not weak physically, but they were weak spiritually, and that was to make them strong. But whenever I think about tribulation, whenever I think of patience, whenever I think of hope, my mind goes back to that lonely sunflower that withstood a F3 tornado. And if anyone knows about an F3 tornado, they're bad. I live in the city where we get them. They are bad. This one took down a lot of buildings. A lot of things happened during that year we had that tornado. But here stood that sunflower that gave us hope. That's why it was posted in the newspaper at that particular time, because it gave us hope. And without hope, what do we have? There's faith, hope. There's faith, hope, and love. We really need all three of those. Faith, hope, and love. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. I appreciate that. Very good commentary on Romans 5. And Truth and Ken, you have your hand up. Oh, you don't want it anymore? Truth and Ken, you have your hand up and you can take the mic. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to add that in what we just read in Psalm 73, which kind of reminds me of Psalm 88, where I sort of learned and saw how Yah likens death unto exile. I see that same thing in this psalm, how, you know, death is likened to tribulation. But we see in verse 23 of what we just read, and I'll post that in here, that being with thee is being led by the hand. And which hand? The right hand. And again, every time I see that word right, I think, and I can't help but think of Messiah, because we see this concept given over and over again, just like we saw with that ark or that box that they put silver into, which was to the right of the altar.
So here we can see that it's Messiah who leads us out of such things. And where does he lead us to? The very next verse, that he guides us with thy counsel, which, let's see if I can get this King James Plus. That word counsel is I saw, which is like a implicated plan. So it's kind of like he's leading us to the walk of Yah, the plan. You know, that's the plan to get us there. You know, to make us teshuvah or turn around. And thus, with that, we can afterward receive the glory. And I just thought that was beautiful how, again, he's putting Messiah in such things. And it's just a shame that the Jews of that day didn't take his word more to heart than to see him all throughout Torah and through the Tanakh as Yahushua, after his resurrection, had explained to many. So, anyway, I want to thank everybody again for all this sharing. This has been great today. Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, thank you, Truth and Ken. You know, I was gonna comment on Psalm 73:23, and didn't, for whatever reason, I don't know. As I was reading through it, I was thinking I ought to say something about it, but then got back to the notes. Anyway, that is one of the most important scriptures in the world to me. Okay, just that one verse. Because, and nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Okay, now he's continually with me. He's holding me by my right hand. Okay, he's walking alongside me. He's got me by my right hand. That means that my right hand, my strength, is not free for me to work. Okay, but his right hand is still free because he's walking beside me. He must be holding me with his left hand. Okay, my right hand is in his left. The left hand, by the way, of Yehovah is the one of righteousness and judgment, okay, or righteous judgment. and therefore he is righteously judging me by holding me by my right hand. He's my right hand, is what the deal is. And his right hand works for me. That's one of the coolest things that I've ever noticed in Scripture. And I just wanted to make sure that you all got that before I move on. Are there other questions or comments? He is holding me with his left hand, but his right hand is free to act for me. My right hand is not free to act for me. Okay? The only hand that I have that's free to act is the hand that would represent righteousness and judgment. Okay? Or righteous judgment. Yeah, I think it's pretty cool if you just picture that. You know, the two of us walking in the same path, and he's got my right hand, he must be holding it with his left, and his right hand is free to act. I think it's cool, and I really like that particular thing. Are there other questions or comments on the Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, or Psalm 73, or whatever we've discussed so far? Yeah, well, it's you've got it now, though, right? Okay. Then, as Enoch walked with Yah, absolutely. When Enoch was walking with Yah, who was he walking with? But the resurrected Messiah. You know, if he's trusting himself to Yah, then he's given Yah his right hand. And now Yah is his right hand. I think it's very cool. Anyway, let's move on to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 11. Verses 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But Elohim commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Elohim by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in Elohim through our Master Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom we have now received the atonement. By whom we have now received the atonement. And thereby peace with Yehovah. Verses 6 through 11. In verses 6, 8, and 10, we see three different references to our human condition without Messiah, each one prefaced by a time reference. Verse 6, when we were yet without strength. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners. And verse 10, when we were enemies. Yehovah provided our redemption even though we were his enemies, sinners who had not the Ruach of Yehovah to strengthen and guide us. Yehovah Yeshua is the strong right arm of Elohim, and he takes me, here we are, 73:23. He takes me by my right hand. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, in 73:23. Walking with me, not allowing me to exercise my own strength, my own right arm, but leaving his right arm, Yeshua, ready for battle. In verse 11, it says that we have received the atonement. This was never the case in time until Yeshua made his offering on the tree. The blood of bulls and goats, in other words, never atoned for anything. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14 says, but Mashiach, being come and Melchizedek high priest, and I added the word Melchizedek there, high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats, of bulls and goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Mashiach, who through the eternal Ruach offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? We have established from Paul's writing in the first four chapters that all are sinners and all fail to meet Elohim's righteous requirements to have shalom with him. We have also established that Elohim never wanted sacrifice from us but a circumcised heart, and that everyone who was ever justified by was such by grace through faith. I, therefore, conclude, and I could be wrong, though I seriously doubt it, I, therefore, conclude that the sacrifice of the bulls and goats never covered anyone's sins or actually purified anything. Israel's rabbis may have thought that the blood of the animals was efficacious. Notice the word if in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Okay? Notice that if. But they were justified by the grace of Yehovah through the faith of Yeshua. And the sacrifice was something that was a reminder of what the cost would be, is, and was to Elohim, depending on your vantage point in time, and of what we deserve because of our sins against Yehovah Eloheinu. The sacrifices were object lessons, pointing to our just deserts, which Yehovah Eloheinu took on himself in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, in the flesh of Yeshua. And Genesis 22 and verses 7 and 8 say this: And Yitzhak spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, Elohim will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And I'm open to questions and comments up to verse 11 of Romans chapter 5. And I think we're going to cover the rest of the chapter in the next passage. Where are we? Here we are. Are there any questions or comments? If you have them, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Yes, the priest provided the atonement. That's excellent. And the Melchizedek high priest is, guess who? Oh, yeah. It was the priest who provided the atonement. It was Elohim who provided the lamb. As a matter of fact, it was Elohim provided himself the lamb. Yeah. Very cool. Truth and Ken, you have your hand up and you may take the mic.
It's been my understanding in looking at the sacrifices that we see in Vayikra or Leviticus chapters 1 through 6 that these were the motions that we went through before atonement was provided by the priest, and that was I think the word in the Hebrew is korban, which has to do with the covering to allow us to draw near unto him. So, again, this is simply a physical representation of something that Yah wanted us to dig deep and to learn what it is that we were to draw into our hearts. And I believe that has to do with prayer. in terms of how we sacrifice ourselves. We give up of our flesh in order to draw near unto Him and to communicate through prayer with Him. And, of course, we have to be covered or atoned so that we may be allowed to draw near unto Him. So, you know, I just think this is a beautiful physical representation or picture of what He wants us to do, but it never did what the Jews thought, like you were saying, Mark, and how Shaul or Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews that it never did atone for sin, as the Jews thought, and it's just a shame that they weren't drawing these things unto their hearts instead of, you know, just going through the physical motions, you know. So, anyway, I just wanted to share that. I yield the mic.
Okay, where are you? Here you are. Thank you, Ken. I appreciate that. You're absolutely right. That's at least the way that I see that. The actual atonement was done one time. Yeshua provided it. It was done. It was done on the tree at in Yerushalayim. I mean, it was very simple. And all of those animal sacrifices. And here's the deal: the animal sacrifices were done not just to kill the animals, okay? The fact is that the person who was doing the slaughter was the guy who actually sinned and was bringing the atonement for it, okay? The priests didn't do the slaughter. The priests caught the blood, okay? The actual sinner brought his best offering to the temple or to the tabernacle. He brought his best offering and he slew it. He slit its throat and bled the animal. Okay? That was an object lesson to that man, that because you did this, you have to die or you have to provide a substitute. Okay? The whole idea was that that when he saw what he had to do, it would so sicken him that he would never do that thing again. Okay? That was, I think, the idea. And it was so repellent to him that he would not do that sin again. And therefore, that was the physical reason for having done that. Okay, for having Israel do that. As you'll remember, by the time that Hizkiyahu in that neighborhood, Ezekiel, by the time of Ezekiel anyway, the priests had gotten to the point where they were killing so many animals. There were so many animals dying that they didn't feel any repulsion at killing it. Okay, they no longer felt that. And that was the reason that those sacrifices meant nothing to Yehovah, because their hearts weren't being tenderized, as it were. Okay, by the bloodshed. That's what I think it was. Abraham had two sons, Diana. He had Ishmael and he had Yitzhak, and that was all. And at least that's all that we have in Scripture. Diana asked the question in the text in Fire Talk. Now, Truth and Ken, you're probably exactly correct. The size and type of animal for sacrifice was simply a picture of the level of responsibility that an individual was at. And that's true. The bulls were strictly to cleanse the temple and the priests. Okay? It was the smaller animals, the lambs, the doves, like goats. Those were for the action of the regular people. You're absolutely correct about that. Yeah. Oh, by the way, when they were offering oxen, they were offering an unclean sacrifice. That's what they were giving in Malachi. They were offering oxen. That's what were being sold in the temple when Yeshua went up there and cleaned those robbers out. They were selling oxen. They were selling the worst of the sheep and the worst of the goats. Okay, at the money changers and the animal vendors' place, you know, the absolute worst. And oxen are not bulls. Oxen are steers. Oxen are animals that have been neutered. That's not Talmud. That's what it is. Okay, that's just an oxen, and an ox is not a viable animal anymore. He has been neutered, usually as a youngster. But bulls are bulls. Okay. Oh yeah, you'll see in Hebrews it talks about bulls and goats. Okay. Those are offerings for the priest on Yom Kippur. That's the bull. And for the tabernacle, and for the people, the goats. Okay? On Yom Kippur. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. It's talking about Yom Kippur. Yeah. Yeah, it talks about bulls and goats. I think it's in John, when Yeshua goes up and cleanses the temple, that they're oxen that are being sold there. I'm not certain that, but I'm pretty sure that I think we talked about that in TTRT in chapter 2, when Yeshua went up and cleaned out the So anyway. That's one of the reasons that Yeshua was so ticked at them. They weren't selling animals that were in compliance with Torah. They were selling less than perfect animals. Okay? And you know, that had to do with the priesthood. It was an Edomite priesthood by that time. Okay? There were no sons of Tzadok involved in the high priesthood. That was all political appointments, and they were all Edomites from about 50 or so BCE until the temple was destroyed. Whenever the Romans took over in Jerusalem, I forget when. Oh, it had to be later than that. It had to be more like 30 BCE. But still. It's there. I just can't remember the exact address of that. You're right, Sonny Patty. Like Cain, he didn't offer his best. Exactly. Well, actually, I don't know about that. I think Cain did offer his best, but it was produce of the land. It was not a blood offering, like Abel's was. That's what I think the difference was there. Anyway, other questions or comments on this thing up to verse 11, Romans 5:11. If not, we shall move on to 12, I believe, through the end of the chapter. Yes, 12 through the end of the chapter. Where it is written. Here we go. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And here's a parenthetical. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moshe, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of Elohim, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Yeshua, hath abounded unto many. And for as it was by one that sinned, so the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Messiah Yeshua, our Master. Okay. Verse 12 begins with the word wherefore. So what is it therefore? It tells us that Shaul is about to explain what we need to understand in light of what's just been said. There is a parenthetical here from verses 13 through 17. A parenthetical expounds on a concept discussed, but can be left out of the sentence, and the sentence will still make sense. A marked paraphrase of 12, justified with 18, that is, removing the parenthetical, is this. As Adam sinned and introduced death to all his descendants thereby, so by the sinless life and atonement of Yeshua may all be justified and received unto eternal life. The parenthetical is addressed in verses 20 to 21. Paul is not saying that there was no sin before Moshe received Torah. There was plenty of sin before Sinai. He says that the Torah made us aware of the sin we'd been guilty of. It made us aware of our need for a deliverance from our bondage to death and sin, and Yeshua provided that deliverance. In verse 13, the word imputed needs to be understood. The Greek word is elogeo, or rather a compound of en, which means in, and logos, which in this context means reckon, to be reckoned in. It is saying that we do not reckon ourselves to have broken a law if there is no law to break. Now, the Torah of liberty was known before it was given at Sinai, but men did not know that it was applied generally to them all, and still don't, especially in the church. It is the only objective standard for righteousness, for it is the word of Yehovah. The imputation in verse 13 deals with our perception of the Torah application to us, and not the same as the imputation in verse chapter 4 and verse 6. For that is Yehovah's imputation, not ours. Okay? This imputation that he's talking about in verse 13 is that which we impute to ourselves, not that which Yehovah imputes to us. In chapter 4, Yehovah imputes righteousness to us, but here we are imputing guilt to ourselves based on our knowledge of Torah. In verse 14, we see the truth of what's been stated since. In verse 14, we see the truth of what's been stated since, whether we imputed the guilt to ourselves or not, and whether we sinned the same sin as Adam or not, the wages of our sins still reigned from Adam to Moshe. The King James Version wording of verses 15 and 16 is a little foreign to us. He's saying that Yeshua's atonement is not like Adam's sin, because Yeshua obeyed Elohim and can therefore offer redemption to all men. His obedience covers his entire Torah submissive life and not just his wilderness temptation and his death on the tree in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Verses 17 through 19 explain things that were already touched on above. In verses 20 through 21, that the offense might abound is talking about our awareness and recognition of the offense we have brought against Yehovah. For His grace is superabundantly above our ability to offend Him. Because that grace is much more weighty than our sin, we have eternal life through the atonement of Yeshua. This I'm taking from the Yashanet website study on Romans, and it says this. One of the difficulties with mainstream Christianity, and I added the word mainstream, is that it does not present a definition of sin. References are made to disobeying Elohim or going against the will of Elohim. But what that means is very much left up to the people to decide. Christianity's various denominations pick and choose what commandments from the Old Testament they believe are applicable to their particular doctrines, while they all maintain the teaching that believers are not under the law. Okay? And that therein lies the big rub. Okay? Mainstream Christianity is telling you that you don't have to worry about the Torah. That's done away with. Well, that's not true. It's still the standard of righteousness that Yehovah is going to hold up against everybody's life. Okay? That's how He's going to judge us. And so it's very important that you understand that Torah is for you, for today, and not just for those before the cross and those after the return of Messiah. Sorry, there is no parentheses there. And I'm open to questions and comments on any of the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah. If you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Okay, Truth and Ken, you put your hand up and you may go ahead and take the mic.
I just had a quick comment that I just noticed. In verse 16 that you read, see if I can post this. So this gift, it says, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I think it's probably important that the word many is there. Meaning not all. Okay? Some offenses are simply not to be covered, which Yah speaks about in the Tanakh. And it's not, I mean, this is really saying that it's not just a free ticket for everyone. You know, like often I think Christianity teaches, you know, once you have this so-called grace, you know, you can just go on and do whatever you want. And you're once saved, always saved kind of thing, you know. But that's not true. That's simply a lie. From Hashatan, possibly. I don't know from where, but it's definitely a lie. And we have to work for our salvation day to day for the rest of our lives. And thus we should walk our walk in life with fear and trembling, knowing that some offenses, not all, but some, will be covered. And thus, we really need to, you know, change our ways to Teshuvah and come back to His walk. So that's all I wanted to say. Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Truth and Ken. I appreciate that. And you're absolutely correct. I think you're absolutely correct. Anyway, the free gift is of many offenses. There are some offenses against Yehovah that he will not forgive, and I believe that is definitely an unrepentant heart. Doesn't matter how much grace he has given. If you have decided that you are not going to repent, you are not going to go his way, he'll let you walk any way you like. Absolutely, he will give you the desire of your heart. And if your desire is to not follow him, then he will let you not follow him. That's right. Oh, that's exactly right, Flintstones, and that's basically what verse 16 is talking about, 16 and 17. Okay. Other questions or comments? Let me lock this mic on. I don't have it locked on. There we go. Any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah portion that we have today? Piperman 2, I don't think I've ever seen you in here. Welcome aboard. Same with you, Blood of, I think it's Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure. This thing doesn't want to... Ah, there it is. The Blood of Jesus Covers Me. Okay, there you go. I wasn't able to see your full name until just now. Welcome aboard to you too. Yehoshua B.A., never seen you in here before either that I know of, and welcome aboard. We are generally, Evitrina, I have seen you in here before, but I haven't seen you in a while because we've been on Fire Talk New for the most part over the last few weeks. That's generally where we open our room. We had some troubles with them today, although the troubles seem to have cleared themselves up now. They've been up for about 2 hours now, almost three. And so that's a good thing. Anyway, welcome aboard, all of you. Don't be strangers. If you, for sure, we will have the Fire Talk New Room open next week, and we may come here if we have troubles there again. But we're trying to stay away from Pal Talk because a lot of us get viruses when we get on Pal Talk, and we don't get viruses over at Fire Talk New. The only problem is that they're a new site; they're running their own server, and sometimes they have troubles, which is why we opened this room today. Anyway, if there are no other questions or comments, I'm going to go ahead and call this Bible study complete, and we'll lay the Aharonic blessing on all of you and give the mic over to Ripper. Thank you so much. I don't need to have that confirmation that I'm great because I already know. I'm Sicilian. It is inherent in us that we have great big heads, and we really don't need to be stroked. We stroke ourselves all the time. Okay, so. anyway, but you know what's really important though? I also understand what a wicked man I am, you know, and I know that it ain't me, it's Yehovah, and so I praise him. Anyway, the Aharonic blessing goes like this. Yevorechecha Yehovah v'yishmorecha Ya'er Yehovah panavelecha v'yichunecha Yesa Yehovah panavelecha Yeshem Lecha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua Moshienu Sar Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make His face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehovah lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen ve'amen. Shavuot Tov, y'all. See you back here next week, Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise. And Ripper, you have the con.